our service today. I'm glad that you're here. I know many are away on vacation and enjoying a time of rest and relaxation, but I'm glad that we can be together. We are here doing a study on community, and we've been looking at some of the different attributes of community. And today we want to kind of finish up what we started last week. And I want to begin by telling a story. The story took place not so many years ago. A well-known conference speaker and writer was sitting in the train station in one of the major cities of our country. While he was there with hundreds of other passengers waiting for their train, he noticed a man sitting on one of the benches. This man was quite disheveled. He was dirty. His clothes were torn. He had a scruffy-looking beard and matted hair that was sticking out underneath his ball cap. And it wasn't too hard to really stereotype that this fellow was obviously homeless. He was just in the station to try to sleep and probably use the restroom at some time. And he kept watching him, and all of a sudden, the guy began to stand up, try to get to his feet. But before he got to his feet, he fell down on the ground, and his body began to convulse, and he was flailing wildly all over the place, his arms and his legs shaking, and people around him began to sort of distance themselves from this individual. Not sure of what was going on or whys behind it, and they just sort of allowed him to lie there on the floor, and a kind of a big circle was around him. And the man was watching this, and then all of a sudden, out of the crowd, sort of calmly and deliberately, a fella came over, got down on his knees, and rolled the man on his side and began to gently rub his back and massage his head, and was speaking gentle words of calm and peace to this man. And slowly over time, the flailing began to lessen, and finally it ceased altogether. And he helped the man up to a sitting position, and he looked up into his face and smiled, and he got him up to his feet, and the two embraced. They hugged there for quite some time, and then he helped him back to his seat and kind of gently caressed his face and patted him on the back and began to walk away. Well, this conference speaker, he got up quickly and he followed this guy and said, wait a minute. You know, how did you do that? How did you know what to do? What did you say to this guy when all of us were sort of paralyzed and shocked by what was going on? You seem to know exactly what to do. And so the man told his story. He said, I was a second lieutenant in Vietnam. Our platoon came under very heavy fire on one particular day. I was hit. I was dying. In fact, most of the guys in the platoon died that day. That guy was hit himself. I gave him the command to go and to save himself, but he refused to listen. He literally picked me up and carried me as well as he could for a mile to safety so that I could survive with him. He said, we kind of lost touch after the war, but I heard a few things here and there. I heard that he had begun to suffer with this debilitating syndrome, probably the effects of post-traumatic stress disorder mixed with painkillers, and he really didn't have any family. I was out on the West Coast, and so immediately I sold my house and moved over here to the East Coast so I could be with him. So I could kind of watch out for him, so that I could help him. Because of what he did for me, there isn't anything that I wouldn't do for him. Because of what he did for me, there isn't anything that I wouldn't do for him. Have you ever had anyone do something so amazing for you? Something so incredible? Something so fantastic? Something so profound? That because of what they've done for you, there isn't anything that you wouldn't do for them? Of course you have. Of course you have. You might not always realize it or remember it, but you have. The writer to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul, says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And then Paul says in Corinthians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let's pray. Lord of the universe, he who never changes, who loves intentionally and passionately, you who are the same through the ages, whose love never changes, never fails, be in our midst today. Teach us the deep things of your love and generosity, we pray, that in this age of darkness, we might be your light and life to those who are debilitated around us, we pray. In your mighty name, and for the sake of Jesus Christ, amen. Generosity. What is it, you ask? It is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, leaving his home, traveling trillions of miles to come to the aid and rescue of every single one of us. People who have rejected him. It is the maker of our bodies, the mender and healer of our wounds, come to nurse us to health and wholeness. To breathe afresh his breath of life into our lungs and into our souls. It is the Lord of holiness and perfection, wrapping himself in the flesh of humanity and walking more than a mile in our shoes. Generosity is, in fact, the enfleshing of the life of Jesus Christ as you and I walk through our world. With open eyes and ears, we will see and hear the cries for help that come from our neighbors, from all of those who are around us. And with the beating heart of Christ within us, we will joyfully and gratefully respond. Generosity is the maximizing of the fruit of the Spirit in one's life and touching the lives of others in transformational ways. You know that when you read the scriptures, there is not one follower of Jesus Christ who is ever exempted from walking like Christ did. Not one of us gets a free pass and are told that we should not model our lives after him. God the Father told Israel of old, here is the way, walk in it. The Father loved us so much that he sent his Son Jesus, full of grace and truth, into the world. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to connect with the Father, you must go through me. And so I say you and I must embrace him and walk in his ways, one of which is generosity. Again, the scripture says, in being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Paul goes on to say, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This morning, again, we have gathered here in this place, calling ourselves the church. We name the name of Christ, saying that we are a Christ one, meaning Christian. We who believe that what Jesus did in dying on the cross, he did for us. Because he died a death he did not deserve, but yet he was willingly and freely willing to die in our stead, so that by his death we might live and have eternal life. And the Bible teaches that every single human has fallen prey to sin, to its consequences, and sadly, all of its corruptions. Consequences and corruptions which include things like war, disease, addictions, brokenness, poverty, human trafficking, pollution, and a vast cesspool of vices really too ugly to name. We are all labeled sinners, and sin separates us from a holy God. And in order to have a relationship with God, to be connected with him, we must place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. His death on the cross of Calvary, that it pays the price, it pays the penalty for our sin. And when you and I confess we're sinners, in need of forgiveness and receiving the gift of salvation that is offered us in Jesus, we're made a part of his family. We're made a part of this thing called the church. And we have said over these weeks that Christ came to redeem and to build, and that this place we call church, this gathering of body of Christians, ought to be a place of welcome. That the church ought to be about providing an atmosphere where anyone who comes in, no matter what their walk of life really, they ought to be able to find a place of welcome, to find that they are at home, to find hope, to find healing, to find the love of Jesus Christ. This community of the redeemed should be a place where others find welcome, as you and I have found welcome with all of the baggage we brought when we first entered into this place, and probably still have a little bit we're concealing. Everyone ought to be welcomed and well cared for it is the Church of Jesus Christ that holds the key to helping mankind survive. And so we've talked about community and being community really when Jesus weaves us together. He is the reason that we're here today, is he not? His Spirit has drawn us and his presence really energizes us. We gather here around the person of Jesus Christ, and he will feed us and empower us so that in a few moments we can scatter out these doors and take his light into a world that is enshrouded with darkness. See, Jesus Christ takes people from different backgrounds, from different socioeconomic strata, from different ethnic backgrounds, young and old, everyone in between, and he weaves us together in his love. And it really must be, as we move forward, our desire to be more like the church we see in the scripture. The church of Acts. We want to be on mission with what Jesus told us to do, making disciples. And that will affect everything you and I do. It will affect how we worship, the spirit that we come together in praise and adoration. And we've talked about celebration. We will realize that we come to worship Jesus and to lift Jesus up. We have come for him and to center ourselves around him, to be what we refer to as being Christocentric. And all of that is revealed to us in the scriptures so that we can refer to ourselves as being a biblical community. We touched on that briefly last week. We said that a biblical community is a community of believers who are informed by biblical truth, are aided by the Holy Spirit, and reflect the character and love of Jesus, where we will be informed by the Bible. We will live by its truth. We will live by its standards. Where we are aided by the Holy Spirit, we recognize that in and of ourselves we are powerless, we are weak, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, there isn't anything that is too hard for us. And we will reflect the character and love of Jesus to one another and to wherever we go. Without the Holy Spirit, there won't be biblical community, because we have to reflect the very character and love of Christ to one another. Do you remember when Jesus said to his disciples in that Last Supper occasion, he said, "I give to you a new commandment." He says, "I want you to love one another." The reason Jesus called it a new commandment, I think, can really come down to this truth that he was giving them a new standard to live by, the standard of himself as the measure. Jesus' own sacrificial servant-like love for his own people is the clearest picture of the kind of love that you and I must have for one another. We won't live this out perfectly until we're made perfect in the next life. But you and I can and will make progress and growth in this area as we become more like Christ. Our prayer should be that God would allow us all to experience the joy and spiritual benefits of biblical community, and pray that as a church family, we would be intentional to foster these kinds of relationships. Our community should be known for a community that loves to celebrate, that is quick to repent of our sin, is willing to accept others, and is, in fact, generous. So I'm going back to generosity. Generosity, if you and I are formed and informed by the gospel, then it will be clear that we are to be a generous people. We will be generously giving for every need because God himself has set the standard. He has set the bar in his generosity, for God so loved the world that he gave. That doesn't just mean he loved me and you, which he does, but it means that he loves everyone on this globe. Everyone on this planet falls under the banner of his love, and God gave his one and only Son for everyone, that whoever of those ones believes in him, they should not perish, but have everlasting life. One great explanation of God is that he is a generous giver. He gave for our greatest need. And if you and I are to be like God and to be reflective of his nature and of his image in the world, then we too need to embrace generosity. I said last week, and I'll repeat it, the word generosity describes the action of giving beyond one's natural ability to do so. And in that way, it doesn't really have a whole lot to do with a sum, but it has everything to do with personal sacrifice. We looked at the fruit of the Spirit last week, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no love. And I said that the word goodness really takes on the characteristic of generosity, that one of the fruit of the Spirit is that you and I will be generous. The person grounded in the Word of God, well-watered by the living water of the Spirit, will bring forth that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so in the economy of God, it can be the mite given by the widow, as well as the abundant sum of those who are millionaires and billionaires. I want to tell you the story that is told of by a fellow I know. He's a missionary in one of the major denominations in the U.S. He serves in Hong Kong, where he has served for a number of years. He tells the story that a bankrupt multi-million dollar hotel and conference center became available in Hong Kong. And it was his vision to turn this center into kind of a camp facility where young people and people from all over Hong Kong could come and be trained and educated and learn of the love of Jesus Christ. He went to the real estate agency and he made an offer to purchase this property. He had a figure in mind, and then he went and traveled the world to speak to all of those that he knew, those connections that he had made over the years. And said, this is my vision, this is my hope, this is my plan. Would you invest? Would you give thousands of dollars? Could you give a million so that this could become a possibility? And wherever he went, it was, the economy. You know, it's just too big. It's like, it's impossible. I'll pray about it. I'll see what I can do. And he returned to Hong Kong, discouraged. And then one day, he got a letter in the mail. He tore it open. It was from a little girl. Little girl included in her note $1 bill. And she said, I want you to use this dollar to buy that building and change the lives of the people of Hong Kong. $1. He took that $1 bill. He took that letter. He went to the real estate agency. He went to the corporation. He showed them the letter. He showed them the dollar. And those men and women agreed to accept that $1 as the purchase price for that multi-million dollar hotel and conference complex. And over the years, over a million people have come there to learn of Jesus Christ, and over 100,000 have accepted him as their Lord and Savior. $1 from a little girl. I ask you this morning, are you a generous person? Are you a generous person? Are you in the habit of stretching beyond your natural abilities to touch the work of God? Maybe it will begin with $1 and God will reach millions. But maybe God would have you give hundreds and maybe thousands, and he will reach hundreds of millions and he will change the world. You won't know unless you are generous. It is an inescapable truth. The gospel-formed community is a community of generous givers. And so we will give. And the only question I can ask of you and of myself is, how are we doing at that? Are you putting the needs of this community first and foremost? Because you see, that was the tone and the tenor of the early church. They put the needs of their community first and foremost. They looked around at those who were gathering in the temple courts and worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And when they gathered in their homes around the table and broke bread together and had meals together, they knew their community. They knew what was going on in one another's lives, and they cared about one another, and they helped one another. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone, to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And it's almost like a postscript, isn't it? We kind of forget that last phrase. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I've heard it's a real simple solution. If we want to meet all of our financial needs, just get more people. Bring them in. Tell them to empty their pockets, and all of our needs will be met. It seems like it says if we take care of each other and love each other and are generous with each other, He will bring people in. Is that a misquote? You see, there's a tremendously strong sense of sharing and generosity in the early church that pervaded their community so that it blessed others, and they wanted to be a part of it. And I know it's a stretch. We may think, well, yeah, they want a handout. I have a good friend who comes to see me every now and then, and he's always looking for a few dollars. I didn't get to talk to Ryan about him in advance, and he hit Ryan up for $30 one day, right? $35. You know, and I have helped him. Last week, he came up to me and said, I don't know, could you help me? And he showed me two prescriptions, and he needed them filled. And I said, you know, I'd love to help you with these, but I don't have any money. Well, you know, I really need them. I said, I'll tell you what, you take them the Safeway. Get them fulfilled. Just drop them off. Say you'll be back in an hour. I'll meet you in an hour, and I'll write the check for the prescriptions. Well, oh, I have enough of this one. I can wait a few more days. And this one isn't too important right now either. He just wanted the money. I couldn't help him in the way that he wanted. But with discernment and with generosity, there are ways that I've helped him and can continue to help him. And you and I can have the ability to touch the lives of others. Last week, one of the ladies shared just the generosity of someone they didn't know. They were out riding their bicycles from, I guess it was Hagerstown to Hancock along the Seanoke Trail. I should let Kristen tell the story. But little Jack fell and split open his chin. They had no car. They only had their bicycles. How are they supposed to get him to a doctor or to the hospital? Well, across the street was the fire department, and they walked over, and a very kind lady said, listen, I can put him in the ambulance, and I can take you 8 miles to the hospital and charge you $1,000, or you can trust me and come in my car, and I'll take you. And she did, and they went to the hospital. And while they were at the hospital, the husband of this woman came and picked up Scott and his father-in-law and took their bicycles back to where their car was parked and waited for them to load up everything so that they could go and join them. Just a beautiful display of generosity. And how many times have we seen the generosity of this body exhibited to others in our community and those around us? Years ago, remember how someone lost their paycheck and made it known in the service, and a spontaneous offering was taken that morning, and more than the paycheck was received in an offering to meet the needs of that family. And how that has been repeated over the years. I haven't added it up, but I have to think that over the years, over $100,000 has been given to the Benevolent Fund to help the needs of this body and the community at large. There's always been a spirit of generosity. So why shouldn't that continue? Why shouldn't that be something that we really look to do? Whether it's to reach out, whether it's to care for the needs within, whether it's to make sure that everything that we have committed to doing gets done. You see, my prayer for us as a community of faith is that all of our needs will be met because of our generosity. And I don't quite understand how this works. I'm lying a bit. I do understand how it works. But God says that those who have a lot can give to those who have a little, and it will raise their level up so that all will have the same. And somehow every need will be taken care of. And he says that if we are willing to do that, then there will come a time when we may have a little, and someone else will have a lot, and they will give their will come down a little bit, and ours will go up, and we'll all, again, be taken care of. I don't quite understand that kind of math, but it is a miracle of provision and of giving that when we trust in the Lord and are generous, he will take care of everyone. And so where else, or where better a place to exhibit the spirit of generosity, one of the fruit of the Spirit, than within the body of Christ? And let that be a witness to the community at large and to the world that Christ is alive and well amongst his people, that he is moving in a power of love and generosity, so that needs are being met, that his mission is being accomplished, and that the world is being changed for his glory and for his honor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there isn't one of us in this room who could ever outgive you. The depth of your love in giving your one and only Son, first of all, to become man and to walk in the dust of this earth, to be surrounded by the cesspool that humanity had created, and yet to do so without sinning, to do so without becoming dirty, to do so with a love and a compassion that transformed lives and changed lives, and ultimately through his sacrifice on the cross, redeems all who come to him in saving faith. How can we ever think to outgive you or to be more generous than you? But we believe, O God, if we yield ourselves to you and allow the Holy Spirit to enflesh the fruit of the Spirit within our lives, there really isn't anything that you can't do. And so, Lord, we return to that statement we began with. Because of what you have done for us, there isn't anything that I won't do for you. Teach us, Lord Jesus, to be true to that kind of a commitment, to do whatever you ask, generosity of your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen.